Heavenly Father, we come again to a series that reflects on what it means to be your faithful people in an age of unfaithfulness, what it means to have our hearts and our minds open to your word, to own our identity, to understand our mission, and to grasp the meaning of Scripture for our individual lives. Please take us on this holy Sabbath day. Bring us in touch with you alone who are holy, and transform us that we will be like you in the world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tell me, are you tired of this passage of Scripture that we've been looking at for a while now? By the way, our title for today is called Adventist Heartbeats, Touching the Holy. And our Scripture reading has been the same for a few weeks. Are you tired of hearing Revelation 14, 6 and 7? It just reminds us, it should remind us, if we can spend a few weeks here talking about the meaning of this one text and certain phrases and meanings of words within the text, it certainly says a lot about the depth of God's Word and what God has to tell us, right? But here we are in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, and we want to focus down here where he says, "Fear God and give glory to Him, because the hour of His judgment has come." And then there is this shaded yellow word, worship. All right? "Worship Him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Now, you'll remember 2 weeks ago when we were in this chapter, this passage of Scripture, we were focusing on that one little word, worship. And we learned a little bit more about the idea of worship in the book of Revelation. We learned that worship is a major theme in the book of Revelation. We learned that the Greek word proskuneo occurs 24 times in the book of Revelation, which is more than half of the times that it appears in the book of in the New Testament as a whole. So the book of Revelation says more about worship than any other New Testament book. And you find references to worship in the introduction and the conclusion and all through the book of Revelation. And it provides a backdrop for the issues. It provides imagery for us to relate to. Just all through the book of Revelation, we have this topic of worship. And we also learned that when you take the book of Revelation and you start at chapter 1, and at chapter 22, and you start moving in towards the center, you come to the center, which is chapters 12 through 14, which is where we have been for a few weeks. When you move from the outside of the book of Revelation, moving into the center, you come to these chapters, and they overflow with imagery of worship. In fact, if you have the Bible study program on your computer, like I have on mine, that I can do a graph of the occurrences of words within a book, you can see how Revelation, the use of the word worship, goes up and down and then spikes here in this center section and comes back down, which means this center section of Revelation has more occurrences of this word worship than the other places in the book. And that gives you a visual representation, a visual sense, all right, of how important this theme is. And we have learned also in our study together that worship in the book of Revelation comes into a clash, a conflict. And the issues, the major issues surrounding the final conflict between the forces of good and evil in the end revolves around the topic of worship. And that's why Revelation has this burdened appeal for us to worship God and don't worship anything else or anybody else. And we also learned last time we were together that John got so excited about some of the things he was seeing and hearing that he bow down to worship before an angel, and the angel stopped him twice. Twice John gets interrupted and told to worship God. Which reminds me that well-meaning people often can become excited about things they see and hear that have spiritual impact, and they can respond in ways that are not genuine worship, and they need to be corrected in their worship experience. And I'm just going to throw out my fall sermon series will revolve around what it means to connect spiritually with God, what biblical spirituality is about. And some of us may be surprised that maybe we need to be interrupted in how we are approaching God, just like John was in the book of Revelation. But anyway, so John is interrupted because worship is such a big thing. Worship is in conflict, and you are to worship God rather than the beast and any other thing. And we also learned last time we were together that the reason why we worship God is because He is our Creator. And all that we are, all that we have, all that we ever will be is a result of His creative power and sustaining love. Amen? And the idea of Creator and creature places us in proper perspective to God. He alone is worthy because He is our Creator. We worship God because He is our Redeemer, because He forgives our sin, because He cancels the power of sin. He releases us from the bondage of sin. He covers our guilt and our shame. He provides a cloth of garment of righteousness. He's doing mighty work for us in the courts of heaven as our high priest right now in the pre-Advent judgment. And He's declaring the judgment in our favor. Amen? Is this not a reason to worship God? And these are things we study already. And we worship God because He is holy. God alone is holy. God alone is holy. And that is reason to worship. And throughout Revelation, throughout the Bible, you hear the four living creatures saying, "Holy, holy, holy." We worship God because He is holy. And we can never be reminded of that reality too much. Because when we see the holiness of God and we are confronted with the holiness of God, then we see ourselves in perspective and how great need we have of God. But you know, His holiness is what is extended to us through His work of salvation and grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I praise Him for that, don't you? And we worship God because of what He does. In the book of Revelation, God is praised because His righteous acts have been revealed. And when we look at what God has done, we look at what God is doing, what God wants to do, what God promises to do, what God will do for us, then that is something to praise God for. You know that famous phrase of Ellen White, "We have nothing to fear for the future unless we forget how God has led us in the past." Well, we will have nothing to praise God in the present if we forget what God has done for us in the past and what God is doing for us now. So, these are the reasons of worship. And we learned about that 2 weeks ago, and our hearts burned within us as we were reminded that the audience of worship is not ourselves but our living God, right? We also learned that the Greek word proskuneo, which is translated 24 times in the book of Revelation, worship occurs 24 times. It means to kiss toward. It means to bow down. And I illustrated that. And some of you have since tried that prostrate position that, before God as a conscious humbling. But what I want us to be reminded of right now is that this Greek word, proskuneo, reflects biblical worldview about worship. And that is the connecting of the mind and the body. All right? That we are a holistic, we are a unit, that worship is holistic. It touches the body, it touches the emotions, it touches the mind, it touches the heart, the very core of who we are. And it's not just some abstract thing. And that also will be part of our journey this fall, as we are reminded of the fact that we are whole beings, not a body with a soul, but living souls, and how that impacts on worship. And so we were reminded 2 weeks ago that worship demands, it implies the involvement of ourselves in obedience to God, following God, doing practical, real-to-life things. They're not abstract. And so if we're just coming and sitting and thinking and leaving, and there's no difference in our lives, no difference in the offering plate, no difference in the way that we treat our spouse, no difference in the way that we forgive or the value structure of our life, then we are not worshiping in the holistic way in which Scripture communicates to us. Now, having said all that, we come to the topic of the Sabbath. Because as Seventh-day Adventists, the heartbeat of Seventh-day Adventists is that this final conflict, the issues in the last days, revolve around the matter of the Sabbath, all right? Central issue in Adventist understanding of the final crisis is the Sabbath. We cannot talk about worship in the book of Revelation. We cannot talk about this central section of Revelation, moving from the introduction, moving from the conclusion into the center, to these chapters 12 through 14, we cannot talk about them without talking about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is all over the place in our thinking in this section. And so, we cannot discuss Adventist heartbeats without raising the question of the Sabbath, because the issue of the Sabbath pulsates a lot in our being, right? We, after all, we are Seventh-day Adventists. Right? We believe in the soon return of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we also believe in the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, the call to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. However, the fact is that the term Sabbath occurs nowhere in the book of Revelation. You can get your little search engine out and you can search all over the place, but the word Sabbath, the term Sabbath, occurs nowhere in the book of Revelation. My friend Angel Rodriguez, who is director of the Biblical Research Committee, Biblical Research Institute, and then also part of the Biblical Research Committee, has asked me several times, point blank, Larry, that's because I'm trying to write a paper for this committee on the Sabbath in the book of Revelation. And he's asked me several times, why? Why, if the Sabbath is so important to us, and the Sabbath is so important to Adventist understanding of Revelation, why is it not mentioned anywhere in the book? There's got to be a reason, Larry. There has got to be a reason why. Nowhere occurs. Now, the word Lord's Day occurs, but not the Sabbath. Now, you know what our Christian friends will do with that. You find it in some translations of the Bible. The Apostle John says here in Revelation 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on Sunday. That's how some Bible translations will read. And we grate against that right away because we say, well, the Lord's Day is the Sabbath. It's the seventh-day Sabbath. It's not Sunday. But it is a historical fact. In the progression of history, that the first day of the week began to be called the Lord's Day. And that bit of history is read back into Revelation. And there are at least four different interpretations of what the Lord's Day could mean, could be. So what do we have? We have a theology that includes the Sabbath, that is driven by Sabbath theology, imagery, but nowhere is it found in the book, point blank. If it is so important, why is there not a clear reference to it here? That's the question. And Is our position, and this is the bottom line, is our position biblical or is it dependent on Ellen White? Now, those of us that have left us, and many who would criticize us from without, will say, well, position about Sabbath in Revelation is based on other authorities than the Bible. That's what we're confronted with. And the fact of the matter is, there are many individuals who once walked with us who are free from the Sabbath and free from the idea that the Sabbath plays any important role in the future because of their relationship, supposed relationship with Jesus Christ and grace and how the law has been done away with. So then, the question that comes to our mind, where is the Sabbath? Now, you remember Waldo? This reminds me of an earlier period of parenting. The Waldo books, you've seen this illustration in another sermon series some time ago, but I just had to bring it back out. Waldo, you know, is this colorful figure, and the search is on because you have all these, you have bizarre, you have comic bizarre imagery, and you have kaleidoscopic colors, okay, all thrown together in these pages, and you are to search these pages left and right looking for Waldo. And there are Waldo wannabes all over the place, and you think you've got you've focused on them, and you think that's him, and it's not, and you keep looking and looking and looking. Now, here's the fact of the matter in the Where's Waldo books. When you're staring at the page, and all you see is the colors and the bizarre images, and all the different people, and all the wannabes that are there, when you're staring at the page, Waldo is in fact there. You just don't recognize him at first. But he is there. He is there, and he has giveaway signs. There are things that can help you identify him. And here's the other point. Not only is he there, even though you can't see him right off, the whole plot of that page revolves around him. And you can get distracted in this little scene and that little scene, but the fact of the matter is, the whole plot revolves around him. And I would suggest the same about the Sabbath, the hunt for the Sabbath. Where's the Sabbath in the book of Revelation? I would suggest to you that when you're staring at the bizarre images of Revelation, and you're looking at the kaleidoscopic stories and pictures and images, that the Sabbath is there. And not only is it there, but the whole plot revolves around that one theme because of what that theme means and where it leads. So, just a few things about Waldo. You know, he's got this colorful shirt and blue pants, and then he has a cane, he's got a backpack, he's got a tin cup, he's got a certain kind of hat, glasses, and all these things. And these are giveaway signs that you look for when you're looking for Waldo in the picture. And I suggest to you that there are giveaway signs in this center section of Revelation that let us know that indeed the Sabbath is there. And where does it come from? Well, let's start here in verse 7. This is where we began today. Revelation 14, verse 7. Worship Him, okay, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. All right. I suggest to you that this phrase is a giveaway. This is a giveaway sign information, and this is what you have here. Let me just show here with you. All right. Oh, by the way, thanks for those running my PowerPoint that they corrected something between the two services. Thank you very much. Notice how this reads, Revelation 14, verse 7. All right. Worship Him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and springs of waters. Revelation 14, 7. Now, notice a verbal parallel. Exodus 20, verse 11. The last phrase of the fourth commandment. Listen. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. All right? Exodus 20, verse 11. Now notice the parallels, verbal parallels. Made, okay, God made, and the Lord made, and what did He make? He made the heaven, heavens, earth, earth, sea, sea. All right? So here you have verbal parallels. And what is interesting for Bible scholars is not only are these verbal connections, verbal parallels, but they are also more than one word that is in parallel. There are four words in parallel, and not only are they in parallel, but they are in order. All right? So you have words that are in parallel, you have several words in parallel, and you have them in order. And for Bible students, this is an important point to make. In fact, when you take the little blue Nestle's Greek New Testament, all right, it's all Greek, they highlight with bold in the Greek text the references from the Old Testament scripture. And then they usually say something about it in the little footnote of that reference. And so you're reading along in Revelation, and Revelation has all kinds of connections to the Old Testament. So there's a number of bolded areas. And you come to Revelation 14, verse 7, and this section is bolded. And when you look down in the footnote of it, it says, this is a link to Exodus 20, verse 11. That's a verbal link. Now, let me just share with you biblical roots. The book of Revelation, anybody that reads the book of Revelation soon realizes that it is filled with all kinds of imagery and language that is drawn from the Old Testament. Whether it's Genesis, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Leviticus, the book of Exodus, the Psalms, you know, the book of Revelation is riddled, literally full of imagery from the Old Testament. In fact, you cannot find a commentary today that does not spend major time discussing how the book of Revelation uses imagery from the Old Testament. Ellen White puts it very succinctly in Acts of the Apostles 5:85, in the book of Revelation, all the books of the Bible meet and end, which means Revelation is intentionally using, the Holy Spirit is intentionally using Old Testament imagery, and it all kind of converges. By the way, did you know that Revelation, the three angels' message, Ellen White tells us, is righteousness by faith in verity. When you read the three angels' message, it's righteousness by faith. Salvation, justification, and sanctification are right there, packaged in that. And we scratch our heads, and where is it? And then you go to the book of Romans, and you look at the imagery, the terminology that Paul uses in Romans 1 through 3 and forward, and you see common language between the three angels' message and Paul's imagery in the book of Romans. So they all come, they all converge. And so when there are these verbal parallels and many words, and then there is the order of those words, it's no small thing. How do you find an allusion in the book of Revelation? Well, you have the verbal parallels where you have two or more common words. We have that. We have thematic parallels, common themes, subject ideas. We have that. And we have structural parallels where you have a whole series of words and ideas in common and with similar thematic focus. And we will see that a little bit more as we move forward. So just in the text itself, Revelation 14:7. Oh no, the word Sabbath is not used. But if you know your Bible, and you understand that Revelation is a book drawing symbolism and is designed to not give it to you point blank, but to make you think, then you say to yourself, this is interesting. Then you have the commandments context. What do I mean by that? Well, here in Revelation 12, verse 17. Familiar passage to us as Seventh-day Adventists. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. Notice, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's verse 17 of chapter 12. Then you come down to verse 12 of chapter 14. And what do we find? Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Now let's just look at it in a visual way of what is happening here. You have the Sabbath command referred to in Revelation 14:7, but then on both sides of the Sabbath command, you have reference to all of the commandments. Revelation 12:17. And Revelation 14:12, keep the commandments, and then you have reference to the Sabbath command. And this is what I call the Oreo cookie illustration or teaching. And you remember my illustrations of the Oreo cookie. You know what an Oreo cookie is? Two chocolate wafers with cream in the middle. All right? Take the cream out, you don't have an Oreo cookie. Take the crackers away, you don't have Oreo cookie. All right? An Oreo cookie is two wafers and cream in the middle. I suggest to you that keep the commandments is a chocolate wafer. Keep the commandments, verse 14:12 is a wafer. And the cream in the middle is the Sabbath command. This lets us know structurally in the context that what is being talked about here in this center, when you move from the introduction, move from the conclusion, move into the book, the center of the book of Revelation 12 through 14, you have now the commandments of God in discussion. All right? So then, when in between those two discussions of the commandments of God, right, you have a lifting of words from the fourth commandment, what would one conclude? Where is Waldo? Where is the Sabbath? What is happening here? The Sabbath is implied, and we'll just move through quickly on this. Sabbath is implied in the creation theme of the book of Revelation because there is no creation without Sabbath. Or shall I say, there is no Sabbath without creation. You know it as well as I. If you believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis, creation includes Sabbath. Sabbath is a sign of creation. Sabbath comes at the end of creation. If you believe in creation out of nothing, 7 days of creation, Sabbath is integral to that. So Sabbath is part of the link to creation. And so if Revelation has a Sabbath or creation theology drawn from the Old Testament, one would assume that Sabbath is there. Covenant, okay? Sabbath is a sign of the covenant, the relationship between oneself and God, and we will look at that a little bit more. Sabbath was a major theme in why the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and the whole Exodus experience, and the manna and so forth, and the principles of Sabbath keeping and so forth. Sabbath played large in the Babylonian captivity. Why were the children of Israel allowed to go into captivity? Sabbath keeping revolved largely around that. And if you read Isaiah 58 carefully, you will understand there's a link between Sabbath keeping and social justice, Sabbath keeping and moral spiritual integrity. All right? And then you have in the book of Revelation, you have the numbers. Number 7. 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 plagues, things occurring 7 times, the 7 blessings or the Beatitudes in Revelation. These things together with the text and the context let us know that Sabbath is hovering there in a very prominent way. But the burning question. The burning question that I will try to answer in 6 or 7 minutes. So what? So what? Is this just a matter of a day? Is this just a matter of legalism? Is this just a matter of obeying a law? What's the heart? Why would the Sabbath be the one highlighted as the cream between the wafers? Why? And why would God not name the Sabbath, but leave it to our imagination to figure out what is really going on in these chapters? Why? Well, notice what it says here in Exodus 20, verse 8 and 11. The Sabbath commandment, how does it begin? It begins by saying, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All right? That's at the beginning of the commandment. And the commandment ends with, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So you have keeping holy and making holy. Of course, God made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in it, and He made the Sabbath, just like He made the earth, the heavens, the sea. These things, God is actively working. Now, notice, Sabbath plunges us into the midst of the question of the nature of biblical holiness. All right? Because you are to keep something holy that has been made holy. Now, we've already learned in our journey, okay, when it comes to holiness, God alone is holy. There is no one else who is holy. God alone is holy. Revelation declares that, and so does Isaiah and other passages of Scripture. That's why we sing and pray, holy, holy, holy. And all created intelligent beings, seeing themselves in contrast to this holy God, can only say, holy, 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 and be drawn morally and spiritually to be like this holy God. Now, what I want us to note is not only is God alone holy, but God wants us to be holy like He is holy. He wants us to be holy in the world like He is in the world. And repeatedly in the book of Leviticus, over and over and over, there is references to the idea, be holy for I am holy. Do this because you are holy, and that's because I am holy, all right? And Peter picks up this theme. 1 Peter 1:15, he talks about how we should be holy because God is holy and He's invited us to be like Him in the world. And Revelation itself revolves around the idea of holy because as it draws to a conclusion, it says, and let the one who is holy keep himself or herself holy. This is an awesome theme in Revelation that the Sabbath confronts us with. The Sabbath confronts us with the notion of holy because we are to keep something holy that has been made holy. And what we keep holy is time. And we'll get to that in a minute. God has made Sabbath time holy. And you've heard me talk before about the link between being and time. Who we are relates to time. And who we are in time really reflects our character and our values and our choices and so forth. And you've heard me say that if you are, then you have time. And if your time is up, you are no longer. Right? So they go together. So God has linked holiness, which is part of Himself, and His nature and the way He relates to things, He's linked that to time. He lives in time differently than we do, but still there's a temporality to God and time because He is in the past. He was and He is to come. That implies God in time. And He's asking us to be like Him in our sphere of time like He has been. There's a link between these things. And when we keep the Sabbath, we touch on the holy. because we enter into time. What you do in time, when you get up in the morning, through the middle of the day, at night, what you do in time says something about your values. It says something about where your heart is. It says something about where your mind is. What you do with your body in time is very important. And what you do in Sabbath time, those 24 hours, sunset Friday night, sunset Saturday, what you do in holy time, going to church, talking to a neighbor, meeting somebody in the foyer, what you eat, how you dress, all of this has dimensions that touch on our relationship to God and what it means to be holy. And in a powerful way, as it was mentioned in the children's story, the Sabbath, okay, has a dimension to it that all the days counted down to the Sabbath, because the Sabbath reflected and mirrored how you and I should live in all of our time, not just a seventh of our time. Who we are in time is important. It has to do with character and life, choices and values. Holiness has to do with my heart. It has to do with my behavior. It has to do with my relationship with God. It has to do with my relationship with others. And this is how God put it together. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so that they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. All right? The Sabbath is a sign between us, so that they, the world, the people outside, would know that I am the Lord that made them holy. All right? So when you are confronted with time in terms of the Sabbath and holiness and God's the reality of God, who alone is holy, somehow extending through grace and the power of His Holy Spirit, His holiness into our lives, so that it can bring us into harmony with His thinking and His ways of doing things, that becomes a way of being in the world, so much so that when people look at us, they get a vision of God. When they look at our lives, they get a sense that God is holy. And when they look at us, they realize that only someone like God could be at work if indeed there's any holiness at all reflected in our lives. And this is how Sabbath touches on the holy. I'm going to move through this. Sabbath as a sign of a holy God. Sabbath as a sign of holy time. And that time, that seventh of time, really speaks to all of our time, and it refers to the reality of being holy people in the flow of time. And that's a gift of God. It's not our own. Now, 144,000. Here in the context, we've already spoken how the remnant of Revelation 12:17 are seen again from another angle through the imagery of the 144,000 and then the message that the 144,000 bring to the world, and that is the three angels' message. All right? But notice, I want you to see that the 144,000 have the Lamb's name and the Father's name written on their foreheads. All right? Name has to do with character and life, and that is saying, in essence, that these people reflect God's character, reflect God's being in the world. They reflect God's holiness in the world. Notice, they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They keep themselves pure, all right? There is no lie in their mouth, and they are blameless. Now, this is challenging. This does not say that they are sinless. That's a whole other discussion. It says they're blameless. And in Scripture, those who are blameless are the ones who walk with God, the ones who yield themselves to God. They are the ones who yield themselves to the values and the heart and the ways and the truths and the commandments of God. The essence of holiness is intimacy with God. And when we are in connection with God, then who He is and what He is like begins to connect with our mind and our heart to the place where we begin thinking and acting like Him in the world. It's not a mindless thing. It's something that's connected to real concrete behaviors and action in the world. Now, the Sabbath commandment is a hinge commandment. And I want you to see here the fourth commandment standing out. We often divide the commandments into two halves. The first four that deal with God and the last six that deal with our fellow human beings. And I don't divide them that way. I divide them this way because the first three commandments do talk about our responsibility to God and the last six do refer to our responsibilities to others. But the Sabbath command links our connection with God and our connection with our fellow human beings. Just think about it. Keeping holy something that is made holy and sandwiched between those two references to holiness is the idea of relating in a positive way to our family and our neighbors. There's a social dimension. There's a horizontal dimension there in this fourth commandment, as well as a vertical. Why are we keeping the day holy? Because God made this holy. Why are we keeping this holy? Because this is His day. And what are we supposed to do on this day? Not only worship Him, but care for one another and one another's needs. There must be rest, and we must facilitate the rest and the peace of others on this holy day. I could go on in terms of what Isaiah says about the social implications and the practical lifestyle implications that radically change life when we fully understand how the commandments are linked and how the Sabbath is a hinge that takes us both ways in the reality of holiness. And the fact is, I cannot be unfaithful to my wife and faithful to God at the same time. They are related. And we cannot divide them. Ever. So, just in closing here, you have the Oreo cookie, the inclusio, as the scholars would call it. Keeping the commandments, Sabbath command there in the middle. Intentional, verbal parallels, multiple words, in order, set in a context of obedience to God, which is the focal point of discussion in worship. That worship is not just something in the head. It comes out in life and lifestyle and what we do with our bodies and so forth. And so we come back to that word proskuneo, which is a holistic response in which our entire being reaches to God. It includes our confession, how we worship, who we worship. It includes our character, who we are deep down inside. And it includes our behavior. It includes our conduct. It includes our actions. It is a way of being in the world. And so we touch the holy when we respond to God with reference to His Sabbath day, worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. As we sing our closing hymn today, our time has slipped away from us. I have much more to say on these matters, but I trust that your heart has been stirred with the real-life implications of the presence of the Sabbath in the book of Revelation. That is, it is there textually, contextually, theologically, and it revolves around who we are in the world. It's more than a day. We say that the Sabbath is a sign because it tells us who God is, gives us His territory, and all these things. We hear our evangelists talking about these things. Those are not wrong. but in a broader sense, it reflects what God is doing in our minds and in our very being, to so transform us that we are like Him in the world. And that is really the heart of what worship is about. And we can never worship God better than when we think like Him and when we respond like Him, when we treat people the same way that He would treat them. Now that's a level of worship that we often don't think about when we come and sing praises and hymns on Sabbath morning. But that's part of it too. May God bless us in our journey as we touch the holy all through this day, the rest of this day. Whatever you do and say, however you act, however you treat someone else, you are touching the holy. Whether you know that it's there or remember it's there or not. And how you are during this holy time speaks about how you really are in the rest of time.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.